Thank you, Tammy. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We began a series called The Prodigal God, based on material from Tim Keller 2 weeks ago. We will be in Luke 15 until Easter, up to Easter, taking a look at different aspects of the parable of the prodigal son. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you to ask that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us so that we might know the truth and that we might see what it is that you have given us in your word through your son Luke, through his pen, and through the words of your son Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to me and through me this day. In the name of Christ, amen. If you were following along with your inserts in your bulletin, it would be on page 3. I've tried to have that in your bulletin each week as a study guide throughout the week. If you are not inclined to do that, that's fine. That's totally up to you. That's for you. But I would recommend that throughout this season, you read through Luke 15 as often as possible. It's not a story or an account in Scripture, I should say, that we're unfamiliar with. But because we are so familiar, we're familiar with a certain aspect of it. Last time we met, not last week because Dakota did a wonderful job, just when we met around the word here in Luke 15, we talked about the traits of parables and how parables are organized and what it is that they're trying to communicate, how it is that Jesus Christ used them to communicate truths of the kingdom of God. Some of those things being the obvious metaphor that is there and yet based in reality. The lack of religious content. It's more life content and those kinds of things to draw out spiritual truth. That does not mean that spiritual truth does not impact reality. It's exactly the opposite. That spiritual truth does impact everyday life in very real ways. Last time we answered, or we attempted to answer the question, what is the reward of your salvation? And the answer to the question was God. We do receive many different things when we come to faith in Christ. We receive the forgiveness of our sins. We receive all of Christ's righteousness into our account, imputed righteousness that God gives us, and many other blessings. But the reward of our salvation is God Himself, His very being. And that's why on occasions you and I will remind or pray or make the statement that it isn't about an organization or an institution or a denomination. That's not what our aim is as believers in Christ. Our aim is God and the relationship that we have with Him. Fortunately, unfortunately, I don't know what word to use to be honest with you. Typically. The understanding of this parable, this chapter, there are three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the prodigal son has focused almost exclusively upon the younger brother. His actions, his request, his repentance, and his reception. And all those things are wonderful things. But if that's all that we got out of this chapter, out of this parable, if that was, and typically it has been our understanding, but this narrative, this parable is about as much about the older brother as it is about the younger. And it is as much about the father as it is about the sons. And so, we're not going to ignore the younger brother, But we are going to deal with Scripture, this parable, in its entirety, I believe, in a way that God intended us to. Most of what we have been exposed to with respect to this parable has concentrated on the flight and the return of the younger brother, the prodigal son, right? This, however, I believe, misses the intended message of the parable, which is, at least in part, that it is God who reveals to us the condition of salvation. And so the question that we're seeking to answer today is, who is it that listens to the offer of salvation? God is the one who reveals it. He's the one that discloses it. It's his salvation to give. It's his work that he has done through Christ on the cross. And he is the one that shows us the conditions of salvation. What does it take to be saved? Who is it that listens? And in this parable, the first thing that you and I should do anytime we come up to Scripture, really, is we should always heed, we should always pay attention to, we should always mark and remember and give first place to the context of what it is in the Bible. Where is the context of what is happening or being said here? The historical, biblical context. We learn so very much information and so very much setting the table for truth. Tim Keller, who preached this material through this psalm or through this parable, had the subtitle, "The Prodigal God, Finding Your Place at the Table." And so what we're talking about is, how is God setting the table for us in Scripture? And it's always the case, biblically speaking. And so it gets into our lives every time we read the Bible by saying, pay attention to the context when you read, because it does give you insight and understanding. Tammy read well. Thank you again, Tammy. Verses 1 and 2. "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to hear him," to listen to him. "Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them some stories." The context is that there are two groups of people listening to Jesus. There are two different groups of people, and they could not be more different than these two groups of people. And he's telling them these parables, not this parable. He tells them three for a very specific reason. There is the lost sheep and the lost coin. They are not asides. They are not to be discarded so we can get to the one that we know. He's talking to a group of tax collectors and sinners, Pharisees and scribes, and he tells them the parable of the lost sheep, which was read, and then he tells them the parable of the lost coin. What woman among you, if she realizes she had lost the coin, won't get up, light a lamp, go in and sweep the floor until she finds the coin, and then when she finds the coin, she turns to her neighbors and friends and says, 'Celebrate with me because I found the lost coin.' I tell you the truth, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that is found. Or I'm sorry, all the angels rejoice when a sinner repents. There is much joy in heaven." This is part of impacting what God is getting to in the offer of salvation to those who listen. And so, heeding the context, we take a look at the first group. They are tax collectors and sinners. In Jesus' day, tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were Israelites who were hired by Rome to collect taxes. They were the IRS. Do we have any IRS workers here today? Bless God. Because we all know what we think about the IRS, right? Stereotypically, whatever. As bad as it might be, it was worse in the context. These tax collectors categorically, which means almost to a man, extracted more taxes than they had to in order to line their pockets. Graft, fraud, embezzlement, whatever the word is that you're going to jail for, if you do that today, that's what they did. And then sinners were Israelites who were free spirits. It wasn't that they did things that were sinful. Oh, they did. But this was a label put on a group of people who came out from under the authority of the law of Moses. They weren't necessarily in open rebellion, but they refused to follow the law. The big word is antinomian. They were against any laws. They were free spirits. We call them hippies. And there are a lot of modern hippies in 2011. We don't have to wear bell bottoms, but we do. Yeah, they're still with us, kind of as a throwback. Things are retro, but you don't have to wear certain clothes to be a hippie, to be antinomian, to be out from under the law. The second group of people we would recognize immediately, they're Pharisees and scribes. The Pharisees were a group of people who were, they had an assumed authoritative opinion on righteousness and the law. They were turned to as the authorities, the experts, the ones who knew what was what. And so when the people of Israel had a question, they would go to their teachers and the scribes and the Pharisees and say, what's the deal here? We need to understand this. They were very convincing. They wore the title well. They were fervently loyal to God. They were loyal to the nth degree. If I were to preach a message this morning about tithing 10%, of your income, would any of you go home and tithe 10% of your salt and bring it in for our new kitchen? Would any of you take 10% of the mint or tomatoes that you grow this summer and bring it into our kitchen? The Pharisees did that. They were fervently loyal to God and to the law and those kinds of things. They were zealous for knowledge of the scriptures. I mean, they cared about the difference between aphihemi and charizomai. That's a joke from adult Sunday school, by the way, just if you need to know. They cared intimately about that kind of thing to a fault. And they were well respected, even among their enemies, who were, by the way, standing right next to them. Because the Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't really get along. They were kind of at odds with each other. But the scribes, they were lawyers. Ooh, any lawyers here? IRS lawyer? No, okay, good. Well, maybe, I don't know. Lawyers and or teachers of the law. They interpreted scripture for religious and civil reasons. So if somebody went to court and they took their neighbor to them, the scribes would be the one who were interpreting the law of Moses so that the civil authorities could adjudicate, they could render their judgments well. They studied for history and doctrine. They wanted to understand the context. They were very prominent in the New Testament because God had been silent for almost 400 years when Christ showed up. God had not spoken or sent a prophet for 400 years. And as the scribes developed, they were the ones speaking for God. They became very, very prominent. Those are the two groups of people. Group one would be the outcasts, the non-members, the hippies, the free spirits, the outside. The non-members, the Pharisees and the scribes were the responsible. They were the religious. They were the members. They were the authorities, the experts. Group one, however, were coming near to Christ to listen to him. Group two were coming with grumbling. And notice what their grumble is. Their grumble is, this man eats with tax collectors and sinners. Doesn't he know who these people are? And so Jesus moves to the parables, understanding the context. And he tells them, there's a lost sheep. There's a person who goes and looks for the lost sheep, and they find the lost sheep, and there's rejoicing. There's a lost coin, and there's a person who goes and looks for the lost coin, and there is finding the lost coin, and there is rejoicing. And then he sticks it to them. He grabs them right by the throat, and he says, there was a man who had two sons. One son was an outcast, was a reprobate. He lived this way. One son was the good boy. He was loyal at home, took care of business. And he was this way. And Jesus has the father standing in the middle of his two sons, communicating truth. So because God reveals truth, reveals the conditions for salvation, we must pay attention to the context and understand it. And then we need to gain understanding from the brothers' lifestyles, from the two sons and their lifestyles, because they inform us about the conditions of salvation. The first son, the younger son, is independent from the father. He's a free spirit. He's focused on personal pleasure. He's the guy that wants to party all the time. He's the guy that says, God wants me to be happy. He's the guy that is completely irreligious. I'm not going to have no strings on me. I want to be a real man, a real boy. I get to determine that. And he uses the father to meet those ends. Give me my share of the inheritance so I can get out of here. Get out of this small hick town and make a life for myself. The older son is loyal. He stays at home. He takes care of dad's business. He's the responsible one. He's the one that doesn't break the rules. I have kept all of the rules that you have put on me and never have broken one. He is the religious one. The obedient one. And yet in his religiosity and his obedience and his loyalty and his responsibility, he uses the father for what he wants, just like his younger brother. You never even gave me a goat to go celebrate with my friends. But all I have is yours. He thinks that because of his loyalty, his responsibility, his religiousness, that he's in. And Jesus is saying both of these sons are lost. Both of them assume that their way is correct. I need to go find myself. I need to stay at home and be the responsible one. And both of them think that everyone should follow the paths that they have taken, that their way is the right way. Everybody should be a free spirit and find themselves. No, everybody should be religious and follow the rules. And that's how we get to self-enlightenment. And that's how we get to heaven, by being true to ourselves, by being true to the rules. And God says, both of you are wrong. Both of you are lost. But God does not leave the sons there. In the account, one of them gets it right. One of them understands. One of them gets it. And at the end of the parable, one of them doesn't. Jesus redefines lostness in this parable. The younger brother for you and I, for people who read this with open eyes obviously see his lostness. He is spending his money frivolously for his own pleasure, and he comes to the end and he's got to feed pigs, and then he wakes up. He comes to his senses, the Bible says. He gets it, and he says, you know what? I need to go home. This path that I've been following is not the right path. And I'm going to go home, and I'm going to ask my dad to make me one of his servants. And that's exactly what he does. He gets up and he goes. And his father sees him from a long way off, and he runs up and he grabs him. And the son starts his speech because he comes to his senses and he wants to repent. And that's the part of the parable you and I know. And it's right for us to know it. And he says, against you and against heaven, I have sinned. Make me as one of your hired servants. And in the midst of the make me, the father jumps on him and kisses him repeatedly and says, kill the fattened calf, bring the robe, bring the ring. My lost son who was dead has come home. And they have a party. Like you wouldn't believe. The fattened calf? Not only did the dad already give him his share of the inheritance, which is gone, but when he gets home, he spends more of the older brother's money to have a party. The older brother, who is being loyal and religious and all those things, is out in the field, and he comes up to the house and he hears the party. And he goes right on in and grabs a cup of punch and hey, my brother's home. Oh, wow, where you been? We're so glad to see you. No, he asks the servant, what's going on? And the servant says, your brother is home. And your father killed the fattened calf. And the older brother stays outside and gets it wrong. The father, who lavished love upon the younger son, now bends again and comes outside to face the indignity of going to his son. And then his son starts with the spiel. I've been here the whole time. I followed every rule. I've never broken one of your rules. I took care of everything. You'd never give me anything. Everything I have is yours. But this, and he says, but when this son of yours comes home, you killed the fattened calf. He doesn't even say, when my brother comes home. He's actually, in saying that, considering his brother dead, gone. I have no brother. Disowned. And the father says, no, this brother of yours who was dead is now alive, and we must celebrate. Won't you come in? And that's where it ends. The older brother is angry and stays outside. Who do you think in the original audience would have liked the story? And who do you think in the original story would not have liked the story? You've got the younger, sinning, obvious, repentant younger brother who's inside having a feast. And you've got the religious, follower, loyal son who is outside the celebration with the offer to come in. This definition of lostness would be scandalous beyond anything you and I have ever seen in the Inquirer or on Inside Edition or whatever. I don't even know who it is now that's doing anything. Britney. I mean, that's as far as I go back. Or whatever. Whatever Miley's doing today. I don't know. I don't have any idea. So I don't even know what I'm saying there, but you get the point. It would have been scandalous beyond anything you and I could consider scandalous. It's no wonder. It's no wonder that the scribes and the Pharisees find themselves in such a dangerous place. Because as you read the gospel, consider Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 19, where Jesus Christ encounters sinners and righteous people over and over again. And who is it that moves towards Jesus? And who is it that moves away from Jesus? Because God is revealing the conditions of salvation. You and I need to heed the context. We need to understand what's being said, and we need to get it right. And the way you and I get it right is coming to God for salvation on God's terms, not on our own. We don't get to make up the requirements. We don't get to be the older brother or the younger brother. God puts the gospel out there in Jesus Christ exactly as he has ordained it to be, exactly as it will be. And so if you are religious, but you dress it up real nice, if you're still the free spirit and out there living for your own pleasures, if you're focused on using the Father for what you want, focusing on yourself and your right to be happy and all those kinds of things, look at the younger brother and come to your senses. Repent. Get out of the pigsty and come to the Father. Receive forgiveness of your sins at the cross of Jesus Christ. Receive the lavish love of a Father who is waiting, looking. And when he sees you from afar off, you won't have to take another step because it's right there. Receive the lavish love. Receive the Father. And then come in to the feast. The celebration is being had in the kingdom of God. There is indication that this is talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb and those kinds of things. But when you and I come to faith in Christ from our sin, from our irreligion, from our self-focus, from our wandering, we get so much more than to be hired servants in our Father's kingdom. Salvation is also offered to those who listen, who find themselves like the older brother. They are the religious among us. They are the righteous. They've got it all together. They know the ifs, the ands, and the buts. And they think that because they have been loyal to the Father, because they have been obedient to the Father, because they haven't broken any of the rules, that they deserve God's grace and the goat. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, beloved, the older brother is in a very dangerous position. That's why Jesus says there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than one who needs no repentance. The indication is, he's saying, than one who doesn't think he needs to repent. The older brother doesn't need to repent. He's been a good boy. So if you find yourself there today, repent. Get out of the pigsty, or get off your high horse, maybe, would be better. Your religiosity, the way you think you're being saved, repent and come to the Father and say, I have sinned against you by thinking I got it all figured out. By thinking that by being a good boy or a good girl, that I get forgiveness. Repent of that sin, of pride, of self-centeredness, of using the Father to get what you want, and receive forgiveness. Receive also the lavish love that the Father has, a parent for the repentant younger brother. Receive the Father and come in to the feast. Whether we find ourselves in either one of those groups, whether the tax collectors and sinners, whether the Pharisees and the scribes, they were both listening. They both heard the parables. They both understand, but only one was coming to their senses. Those who wanted to hear Christ. Beloved, come to your senses. Admit your sin. Come to the Father. Turn from your sin and come to the Father and tell him, I have sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? I know Jesus Christ has paid the penalty that I owe you for my sin. I place my complete trust in your love, in who you are, in your way of salvation. Do that today. Turn to God and realize that it's not about being good. If you do know Jesus Christ, and you've walked with God for a long time, amen. Take that message with you to a world that desperately needs to know that the younger brother and the older brother are both lost and in need of salvation, because they can repent of their sin and receive the Father. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, which teaches us your truth. And Lord, we have a few more weeks with our brothers and father here, with the gospel writer Luke, and we look forward. Prepare our hearts and our minds for even what is to come. And as we go from this place today, may we settle accounts with you. May we, if we need to turn from our sin, whether it be righteousness or unrighteousness, a false righteousness, may we do that. And may we go with the message of the gospel, because men and women listen. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. We will